The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, Professor of Religious Education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you to Mormon Identity. I'm Robert Millett, a member of the Ancient Scripture faculty at Brigham Young University, and I'm joined today by my friend and colleague Daniel Judd, also a member of that Ancient Scripture department, and formerly a member of the presidency of the General Sunday School. Welcome, Dan. Nice to have you.
Thanks, Bob. I'm glad to be here.
We want to talk this period about emotional health among the Latter-day Saints. Emotional health among the Latter-day Saints. Dan, you've spent much of your life as a psychologist by training, counseling with people, studying research and results. What do you see as some of the greatest emotional challenges in our 21st century world today?
You know, Bob, there's good news and there's bad news, as the phrase goes, the well-worn phrase. I remember years ago, a couple of years ago, actually, you mentioned I was a member of the General Sunday School presidency. We met with the first presidency, which we did on occasion, and gave them a report. And we began by discussing some of the challenges that we were seeing in the world with respect to teaching and learning among the church members, the wards and stakes and so forth. And we took probably 20 minutes and listed just some of the real serious challenges that were going on and some of the challenges we wanted to address. And President Hinckley particularly was listening very carefully. And he says, "Brethren, thank you for that report. We have some work to do. But what's the good news?" And the same is really true when we look at issues relative to the mental health of Latter-day Saints. We have some challenges, but we also have some good news. Mm-hmm. There are many media reports that come out on a fairly regular basis just talking about, the idea that among Latter-day Saints, it's a religion that fosters mental illness and so forth. And frankly, that's not true. Yeah. Research-wise, that's not true. Mm-hmm. Do we have challenges? Oh, we certainly do, like everyone else. Mm-hmm. We are fallen. We have problems. We're facing opposition. But we certainly do have depression among us, anxiety among us, eating disorders among us, marital conflict among us, schizophrenia, severe mental illness among us. We do. Mm-hmm. You know, to have the idea that because we are a people of faith, we'll have no problems is really very naive.
It's naive, and it's just not so.
It really counters the plan of God, really, in a way, because, as we've talked before, there needs be an opposition in all things.
Yes.
And we live in a fallen world, and that's a part of what we're dealing with.
It sort of comes with the turf.
That's exactly
right. I've mentioned to this audience before that late June of 2001, I was probably physically at my best, only to discover on the 27th of June that I was having a massive heart attack.
I remember that.
And, I didn't particularly think it was a convenient time to have a heart attack. I had things I was working on. And yet, it never crossed my mind to ask the question, why? Why me? Hmm. Why now? I never would have asked that. And part of the reason was because I'm mortal. Welcome to mortality. These things happen. People, even people in good health, have heart attacks. The body decays. We get older. We forget names. What was your name again? These things happen, don't they?
Even when you live in Utah Valley.
Even in Utah Valley. I get old for some reason. I thought I was in Shangri-La.
You know, I tell my students, take lots of pictures because it's all downhill from here.
You can sit around and glory in the past. Well, let me ask you, Dan, from your point of view, are there emotional struggles that Latter-day Saints are particularly prone to? Do you see anything? Let me prime the pump a bit.
Sure.
Because I have had this ask of me. Do you see a kind of perfectionism among Latter-day Saints as a problem?
You know, Bob, there was a study released, it's been a couple of years ago now, about the happiest nation on earth. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And if my memory serves me correctly, it was Denmark. And we wondered, Denmark? Why Denmark?
with few, if any, moral standards?
Indeed, yeah. And as some of the commentary has come about, we found that part of the reasons for that is that their expectations appear to be quite low in Denmark. Mm-hmm. And you take that same idea and you look here among Latter-day Saints, not just in the West, but throughout the world, our expectations are quite high. Mm-hmm. For ourselves as individuals, as marriages, as families, even as a church, we have high expectations. And but we're also, again, as we mentioned, we're human beings. Yeah. We're fallen. And we're not going to always reach those high expectations. And because of that, we do tend to have some of those same kinds of issues.
You know, I was sitting in a class, a Sunday school class once, where the teacher just went on a little bit of an aside. It was a good one. He was trying to point up the value of not comparing ourselves with one another. And I thought, this is appropriate. You know, we need to hear this quite often. Quit comparing yourself with Sister Brown. Quit comparing yourself with Brother Johnson. Mm-hmm. The Lord doesn't. But then the teacher went on and said, now, if you must compare yourself with someone, compare yourself with Jesus. And I remember thinking, boy, do I feel better. with Jesus? I could see at that point we shouldn't compare ourselves with anybody, but especially with Jesus. That's really depressing.
My goodness.
No, comparing just doesn't work. And I think there is something to this, Dan, as you suggested. And I think there is the tendency among some Latter-day Saints who haven't yet come alive to the power of the atonement, who haven't yet come to appreciate the fact that they can rely upon the Lord and allow Him to get them through difficult times, that is, who are living a kind of works righteousness.
Legalism.
A kind of legalistic life. Mm-hmm. I do this and then God can bless me, you know?
Here's a good example of that. A couple of years ago, I was asked by continuing education at BYU to give a talk to couples who were coming in from all over the country on how to strengthen your marriage. Mm-hmm. And I really debated, you know, what should I tell? I mean, for the most part, self-selected couples that are just terrific and doing well. Well, I labeled my address the Second Mile Family. And they came in droves, you know, we're doing well and we want to go just be better.
And so we want to be truer than true.
We want to be truer than true, exactly. And so I began by asking if they knew where my title of my talk came from, the Second Mile Family. And, of course, many of them did, from Matthew and If any man shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him.
Twain, too.
That's the families they were, for the most part. You could just see wonderful, beautiful families. Mm-hmm. And I said, now, would it surprise you if I told you that in the Joseph Smith translation of Matthew, that is changed? And they didn't. No one knew that. Out of the hundreds that were there, no one knew that. And I said, okay, here it is. If any man shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him.
A mile.
And then I asked them to answer. and they started with three, and it went to seven, and it went to 12, and it was 7 times 70.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, that's the mentality, you know. That's the mentality that we have. And then, of course, I brought up I had a picture of the actual manuscript there from the JST. Mm-hmm. And as you said, if any man shall compel thee to go with him a mile, go with him. How does it
go
say that?
Go a mile.
If any man shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him a mile, is what it says.
Yeah.
Now, and the Book of Mormon still says twain.
Yeah, but the JST has, if he asks for thy coat, give him thy coat.
That's right.
And if he asks for thy cloak, give him thy cloak.
Exactly, yeah. And so if we're going 2 miles in some aspect of our lives, and there is a time and a place to go 2 and 4 and 7 and 70, indeed there is, but if we're going that many, when we really ought to be just going the 1 mile in some aspect, we're going beyond the mark.
It's, in many cases, spiritually counterproductive. We'll be right back. We welcome you back to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, and I'm joined by my friend Dan Judd. Dan, it's not uncommon to hear someone make the comment that depression is especially high among Latter-day Saints, and that Mormons are very prone to depression, that they're higher than the national average and so forth. You've been able to review the studies on this. What do you think? What do you find?
You know, I can recall well in the early 80s, beginning graduate school and beginning to hear for the first time, really, much of these attacks against religion in general and church in particular about mental health issues. In fact, I got a statement here from Albert Ellis that you may have met and recognized, but he says, "Religion is in many respects equivalent to irrational thinking and emotional disturbance. The elegant therapeutic solution to emotional problems is to be quite unreligious. The less religious they are, the more emotionally healthy they will be."
Sounds very much like Freud or Marx, doesn't
that's
it?
That's right, yeah. And so really, you know, I went into a master's degree and really began to examine, you know, that very idea. And I looked particularly to Latter-day Saints. And I've reviewed literally thousands of studies, everything that I can find out there on Latter-day Saints and mental health in general, and even depression in particular. And do we have some challenges and problems? We certainly do. But actually, we have less of these mental illness kinds of issues among us than does the general public, which is really quite a statement to make. But there are some exceptions. We do have some problems and challenges. But in general, research-wise, academic research, we do quite well.
Would it be your view then, Dan, that to the extent that Latter-day Saints struggle with problems of depression unnecessarily, all of us are going to have our depressing days, and some of us will be stricken. I certainly have had difficulty with depression through the years here and there, and so I don't feel any shame about that. But is it your view then that Latter-day Saints who live their faith, it isn't that they won't be depressed.
No.
but it's often a person who isn't completely living the faith as they should that wrestles with dimensions of Mormonism. Or I've often thought the reason people decide that it's Mormonism that's causing their depression is often because a person hasn't applied the principles they've been taught. That is, it's like accusing religion of these horrible things and those horrible... No, that's not religion. That's a caricature of religion.
That's right.
And I think to some extent Mormonism has been caricatured. And I would say, yeah, that, if that's Mormonism to you, then by that standard, no. We're not any better than the rest of the world. But that's not Mormonism.
Cultural Mormonism will destroy you. that's probably a pretty strong statement to make. But that's where all the perfectionism comes. That's where all the depression, not all, but much of the depression comes, is we're living up to these standards that God has not set.
Yeah.
But it's our neighbor that set them. It's our culture that set them. That's where a lot of the problems come. Not all of them. Some just come. No matter how spiritually healthy you are, it just comes.
Let me ask you this, Dan. The other thing I hear occasionally is that Latter-day Saints are particularly prone to be involved with a lot of prescription drugs, particularly antidepressants and anti-anxiety type drugs, and that Utah leads the nation in Zoloft or in whatever, Paxil.
That's right.
Is that true?
Yeah, well, from the surveys that we have, the answer to that question is yes. Utah. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily Mormons, but Utah, which, of course, you know, much of Utah is LDS, of course. But Utah also leads the nation in consumption of other drugs, like antibiotics. And anyway, and then the list goes on and on. You know, we are a medication-taking people. Well, why would that be? Well, Utah also is among leaders in the nation in education.
Now, that's an interesting thing. Say more about that, Dan. That is, the Latter-day Saints are among the highest religious groups in terms of doctoral degrees and in terms of college graduates.
That's correct.
If I understand it.
Yeah.
That being true, what would that have to do with my tendency to not feel hesitant about taking medication?
You know, instead of many people self-medicate, I mean, alcohol is consumed all over the world and here too, sure. But Latter-day Saints, not generally. If you're a faithful, active Latter-day Saint, you're not going to go out and have a beer, have a wine with your meal. You're not going to do that. You're going to look for legitimate and authorized methods of dealing with the challenges that you face.
So an educated person is less prone to be fearful of a drug that might assist you, especially if there's some form of chemical imbalance or something.
That's right. You'll go to your doctor and you'll say, "Doctor, I'm having these challenges. How can you help me?"
That's excellent. That's a good insight.
Yeah.
I want us to talk for a minute, Dan, if we could, about LDS marriages. We're talking again about emotional health among Latter-day Saints. What's your understanding as to how temple marriages do, as, say, over against a traditional justice of the peace or church marriage, a civil marriage, as we'd say?
Yeah. The last complete study that's been done on divorce among Latter-day Saints was actually the early 80s, a long time ago. Mm-hmm. And divorce in America has kind of stabilized since then.
What is it? Is it somewhere between 40 and 50%?
That's right, yeah, about 5 out of 10. Mm-hmm. That's for the nation in general. Mm-hmm. Now, in the early 80s, Latter-day Saint rates of divorce among those married in the temple, actually, mm-hmm. who could then get a civil divorce, was actually about 6%. Mm-hmm. Now, unlike the nation, the divorce rate's been fairly stable over time. What we see in the research is that divorce rates have actually climbed since then. Nation has stayed stable. Our rates have climbed. Hmm. But is it higher than the national average? Heavens no.
Yeah.
And so the best survey research we have is around 20% is about where we are.
And I think we would... is it not the case that our LDS civil marriages might be a bit higher than the national average as far as divorce, but about the same. Is that about right?
You're well informed. Yeah, they're actually higher.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep, they're higher.
So that's an important thing. Now, let's ask this. What is it about a temple marriage in your mind that helps to bring emotional health, mental health to a husband and wife, to a family? What is it about a temple marriage that can do that?
You know, Bob, think about your last temple recommend interview. And of course, we wouldn't discuss those mm-hmm. questions here, but mm-hmm. but that's a pretty rigorous standard mm-hmm. that one is asked to abide by, in preparation for a marriage. I mean, think of what would happen worldwide if marriages all of a sudden stopped consuming alcohol, if their marital partners stopped consuming alcohol,
or stopped gambling,
any of those things that your temple recommend talks about. There's really many of the ingredients that go into forming a successful, mm-hmm. not just a marriage, but a cohesive family, mm-hmm. if we abide by them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems to me, you know, like you said, I think going to the temple is not only a reminder of covenants in a sense of keeping us on our toes and causing us to want to be more faithful, but going to the temple for me is a gentle reminder of eternal things. Mm-hmm. It's the Lord's way of saying, don't forget what matters most.
What this is all about.
Yeah, and my mm-hmm. wife is never more beautiful than she is in the temple. Mm-hmm. When I see her come through the veil or come into the celestial room, that is a magnificent moment, because I realize why we're all about this, why Mormonism does provide a perspective on marriage and on family that's hard to find anywhere else. Mm-hmm. And so I appreciate the fact that what we make is eternal covenants, not just mortal covenants. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. This is Bob Millett, your host, and I'm joined by Professor Daniel K. Judd, Professor of Ancient Scripture at Brigham Young University. We're talking, Dan, have been talking about emotional health among the Latter-day Saints. We've talked about individuals and families and mothers and fathers and marriages. Let me ask this, Dan. If I were a member of the church that wrestled occasionally with depression, I heard someone describe depression as my inability to deal properly with sadness mm-hmm. or with frustration,
yeah.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
But let's suppose I were wrestling with depression for a season. What recommendations have you made in the past? What have you helped people, try to help people to understand about dealing with depression?
You know, it's challenging for Latter-day Saints in particular because, you know, we've been taught that there are consequences for sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin cometh because of iniquity. Mm-hmm. In Moroni, we read those words.
Mm-hmm.
And is that true? Yes. It really can be true.
Mm-hmm.
But there are also many exceptions to that, too.
Yeah.
And there are those of us that have mental illness, that have depression, for example, and that depression is no fault of our own.
Yeah,
that's important to say.
Mm-hmm.
But then there are also some cases where depression is every bit about what we're doing or not doing.
Yeah,
it is a sin, and yet most of us, as we experience these kinds of things, we're somewhere in between those two.
Right.
Those two opposites.
Right.
And so I think, first of all, you need to, you know, prayerfully consider, you know, where you are as a person. Some would disagree with this, but I think a bishop can help you with that, make those kinds of judgments.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, a spouse, a trusted family member, a trusted friend.
So you're describing, Dan, a kind of personal introspection, looking inside.
Yes.
How am I doing? Not
right.
Not from the point of view of what can I do to show how messed up I am, as much as is there anything in my life that's not in order?
That's exactly right. And I think, as you talked about depression being an inability to deal with sorrow, is so true, because every one of us are going to face sorrow in our lives. That's,
mm-hmm.
that's a part of why we are
mm-hmm.
here. And much of what's being... Well, some of what's being labeled as depression is just genuine sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to medicate that necessarily or go
no.
to therapy for it.
Mm-hmm.
But if that continues for an extended period of time, if weeks turn into months and you just can't, you're not hopeful, you can't see this being resolved, or if it's not even connected to an issue like the death of a family member or some loss that you suffered, if it's just free-floating.
It's just generalized depression.
That's right. Yeah, then you need to seek some help.
Some professional help.
Now professional help, too. You know, all therapists aren't created equal.
Okay.
I'm not a therapist. I'm not practicing now, but I have in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And my recommendation would be is to find someone who is competent and faithful. Maybe better stated, faithful and competent in that
mm-hmm.
order.
Mm-hmm. By faithful, you mean what, Dan?
Yeah. And even if you're not here in Utah Valley, where a lot of LDS therapists reside, there are a lot of good people out there, but who will reverence your religious values, who will not see your religion as being a major part of your problem,
mm-hmm.
but who will reverence that and respect that about you.
And you can determine those things through some conversations
very quickly
with people who
yeah.
know those who are working in the area.
Just because they have a PhD or they're an MD, that's not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to talk with that person and get a sense about can they help you? Is this the right person to work with?
Mm-hmm.
They must be faithful. There's a lot of faithful people out there. I'm being pretty bold here in saying this, but who aren't very competent,
mm-hmm,
frankly.
Mm-hmm. Nice folks, wonderful, loving people.
That's right.
Who do not have the skills to help you.
Look out. Other people are very competent, but they're not faithful, and they'll mock your faith.
Mm-hmm.
Those are two you want to avoid. And so as you identify people and seek out, you know, counsel of friends and so forth who know of these people, someone who is faithful and competent to assist you. Because this is one of the most greatest challenges of your life in dealing with this, and you must have the right help.
Dan, let me ask this. I know this is a sensitive matter. I've met many Latter-day Saints who felt very, very hesitant to take prescribed medication for fear that it's some indication of their weakness or their incapacity to solve their own problems. What do you think?
Well, I've learned over the years, Bob, and the people that I've dealt with is that medication has its place.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen it be a great blessing in people's lives. I've also seen it abused.
Mm-hmm.
I've also seen it prescribed, and it wasn't when it really became more a part of the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, that's why I say competent as well as faithful. These folks have to know their profession. They have to know what's happening and know how to help you.
Yeah. So, If I'm a Latter-day Saint and my doctor suggests to me that there'd be wisdom, at least for a time, in taking some medication, no person should feel like it's foreign or inappropriate to
no.
do so.
No, and the word experiment is a scriptural word, and you can experiment with this, and you can try and see how it works for you. You have to give it sufficient time.
Mm-hmm.
Don't expect the results in a day or two,
mm-hmm.
but weeks you can.
Yeah,
and then
yeah.
you can judge it prayerfully and intellectually, you know, reason, examine and see how you're doing. Ask people on the outside who you trust what they see in you as well.
Let me ask this question, Dan. To what extent can Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, play a role in helping me to become a more emotionally healthy person?
You know, we read of the suffering Christ, the suffering Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
We read of his life, and did he suffer some of these things that we're talking about? Well, not just his, but he also suffered for us, for ours. I mean, every every feeling of despair we have had, every anxiety we experience, every conflict that we have, really has been or can be swallowed up in the atonement of Christ as we seek Him out, and mm-hmm. as we seek to partake of His redemptive power through Him.
You know, my mind went back to the passage in Alma 7 as you were speaking,
right.
Dan.
Right, that's what I was thinking of.
Let me just read a portion of that. Speaking of the Savior some 80-plus years before His birth, Alma says, "He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith He will take upon Him the pains and the sicknesses of His people." Isn't it interesting that in that whole list of things, sin hasn't been mentioned yet?
So what you're saying is the atonement isn't just for sin.
Just not for big, bad sinners. I really think that's important. Suffering pains, afflictions, temptations, sicknesses. Now, He's not done yet. "And He will take upon Him death, that He may loose the bands of death which bind His people. And He will take upon Him their infirmities, their weaknesses, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that He may know according to the flesh how to succor His people according to their infirmities." It's not until verse 13 of that chapter that the word sins is actually mentioned. And I think that's powerful. Dan, how would you summarize in a sentence or two or three the relationship between my spiritual fitness and my emotional fitness?
What is it, Bob? Section 88, the spirit and the body are the soul of man. Mm-hmm. And we've really got to pay attention to both of them. And both of them can create both joy and despair, frankly. Mm-hmm. And so we must pay attention to both.
Yeah, I think the principle we're trying to get across here is it's not that being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ will keep you from having difficulties.
No.
Or being a Christian, a follower of the Savior, will not make you invulnerable to emotional distress. On the other hand, there are some powers, some strengths, some enabling powers that come through Christ, through His atonement, that equip us to deal with difficulties, that strengthen us in weak moments, that give us perspective when we need a new point of view in no other way. And so we wouldn't ever want to talk about being emotionally fit without linking it to the Spirit, would we?
Exactly right. Yeah, sometimes we call those solutions the Sunday school answers. Mm-hmm. I'm sensitive to that phrase.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you would be.
But sometimes we're lost because of the simpleness of the way, to quote from
Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon. And those simple answers, if we're doing them consistently, can provide a great blessing for us.
Let me close with this thought. May we all keep in mind this idea that we appreciate the knowledge that has come through the Prophet Joseph Smith, the knowledge that we are sent here to succeed, that no person was born on this earth who does not have the capacity to qualify eventually for the highest heaven. Remember that wonderful article of faith that through the atonement of Christ, all may be saved. Now, the Lord will often not remove our difficulty or remove our challenge, but He will, as He did with the people of the Book of Mormon, give us strength to deal with them properly. The Lord has provided some marvelous resources through the restoration of the gospel, including the way whereby the Latter-day Saints can become an emotionally and a spiritually whole and healthy people.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.